Let's just turn in our Bibles to the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 52. And let's unite together at the throne of grace in prayer. Our gracious God and our Father, we thank Thee for the cleansing that there is in the precious blood of the Lamb. And O God, as we come to hear Thy word now, we pray that the cleansing power may be visited upon those in our meeting who know not Thee as their Saviour. We thank Thee that Thou art able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by Thee. So bless and save tonight and order our meeting from on high. For it's in Jesus' precious name we ask these things. Amen. Amen. The prophet Isaiah was a man for the hour in which he lived. He was brought up in the city of Jerusalem under the prosperous reign of Uzziah, and he was thoroughly acquainted with the political and social conditions of the land. He knew the utter depravity and idolatry that was taking place all around him. And in the first chapter of the prophecy, there is really what has been taken as a summary of the whole book. And he paints a terrible picture of the awful condition of the land. If you were to turn over to Isaiah chapter 1, and if you were to look in the third verse there, it speaks of the darkness of the land. It says, "The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider." They were people with darkened minds, closed minds. They couldn't understand and wouldn't understand the things of God. Not only was there darkness, but there was departure. We're told in verse 4, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, and they are gone away backward, in verse 4. And how we see that in verse 5 and 6, it speaks of their depravity. And it says there in verse 5, "For the whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint, from the sole of the foot even unto the head. There is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." And so there you have the threefold picture of the land there. There was darkness, there was departure, and there was depravity. And that was all that they knew. And then you see the consequence of that sin, because that's also painted in the first chapter of Isaiah. If you look at verses 10 to 15, we see how God was going to visit them in His fierce anger. If you look at verse 20 as well, He says in verse 20, "But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." And it was going to be such a fierce judgment and a fierce chastisement, it was as if the Lord was going to devour them. He was going to destroy Jerusalem. He was going to bring the Babylonian armies down upon them, and they were going to be sent into an awful captivity. And there's a message here. It was an awful message that Isaiah had to proclaim. A message of condemnation. Thank God that the book of Isaiah is not just a message of condemnation. Yes, there is a place, and a very important place, for the message of condemnation against sin. But from chapter 40 on to chapter 66 of the book of Isaiah, we have a message of comfort. It starts off, comfort ye, my people. And those people that departed from God and were in sin, God said that He would bring them to Himself. He would bring them into blessing. And there's a message of mercy, and there's a message of grace. We think of the famous chapter, Isaiah 53, that is in the middle of all that, that points to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come and die on the cross of Calvary. So there was a message of hope. And the text of Scripture that we want to take this evening, which is verse 3 of Isaiah 52, is in the middle of this message of hope. And indeed it is a message of hope. Indeed you have the two parts of the message of the whole of Isaiah. You could nearly take this verse as a summary of the whole of Isaiah. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. Or you could put in but there. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught, but ye shall be redeemed without money. And thank God there is a message of blessing. And it's a message that comes down through the corridors of time. And it's a message that is for the sinner in this day and generation as much as it was for the sinner in the days of the prophet. So for a few minutes, at the end of our meeting this evening, I want us to look at Isaiah's message here. I want us to look at those that were to be brought out of the place of bondage into the place of blessing. He says, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. There are three great truths that we see in this text of Scripture that I want to bring to your attention this evening. The first great truth is a great reality. He says here, and this is a universal truth that applies to all, he says, ye have sold yourselves for naught. There is a great reality that is to every man and woman born in this scene of time. Sold ourselves for naught. Now you notice the specifics of this reality. You notice that the verse specifies that these people had sold themselves. Now the reference there is to slavery. They sold themselves into slavery. If you were to turn back a couple of chapters to chapter 50, and you look at chapter 50 verse 1, it sort of helps us to understand what they were talking about there. And he says, for thus saith the Lord, there's a bill of your where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? For which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have ye sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. So he says that it was because of their iniquities that they had been sold, and the mention here is of slavery. Now, slavery, of course, was the place of bondage. Now, in the economy of Israel, actually, slavery was greatly regulated, and there were great regulations against the abuse of slaves. The Lord specifically commanded the people that they were not, in Leviticus 25 and 43, that they were not to rule over their slaves with rigor. And in the Jewish economy, it was possible for any time for a member of the family to go and redeem back a slave who had been sold. And so there was a great regulation of slavery amongst the Jews. But what the Lord is talking about here is not slavery among the Jews. This is slavery among the heathen. This is slavery among the Babylonish people. And the Babylonish people and the Assyrians and the heathen that took the people here captive were cruel people. They thought nothing of putting a slave to death. They would mistreat their slaves. They would treat them as just like animals, no better than animals that were to be treated just as if they could be beaten and cruelly mistreated. And they were treated in any way that the master thought fit, and often very cruelly indeed. Now that's the picture here. They had sold themselves into that kind of slavery. And of course, that is a great picture of the sinner, because the Bible says of the unconverted person that they are sold under sin. They're brought into a slavery. And you tonight, if you're not saved, are sold under sin. You're brought into the slavery of sin. Now, when you're in that slavery, you're not free. You're not free to go what you where you want. You're not able to do what you want. You're there as the slave of sin. It is your master. Well, you say to me, but I can choose. I can choose to do what I want or go what I want. Go where I want. But my friend, I wonder if you've ever thought to yourself why you choose the things you do. Why do you always choose the nightclub? Why do you always choose the public house? Why do you always choose the things of sin? Because your heart is bent towards sin. You're under the bondage of sin. You can't choose to do. You will never choose to be holy. In and of yourself, you will never choose to be holy. You will never choose to live a righteous life, because you can't do it. You're in a bondage. You're sold under sin. You have a condition that cannot be bound up, neither mollified with ointment, because from the sole of your feet to your head, you are full of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. And so you are a slave of sin. Not only are you a slave of sin, but you're a slave of Satan. The Bible speaks about the snare of the devil, and it goes on to speak of those who are taken captive by him at his will. And you think here of the cruelty of the slave masters here, the Babylonian masters, or those that were heathens and mistreated their slaves and did what they wanted on them. But how much more cruel is the devil? The devil doesn't want you to survive. That's the bottom line. You know, even the most cruel of slave masters would have wanted a strong slave to survive, because there was something in it for him. But the devil wants to bring you down to destruction. The devil wants to destroy you. That's all he's interested in. He isn't your welfare at heart. He doesn't want to know about your life or what you're going to do with your life. He wants to bring you down to destruction. That is where the devil is bringing you. And you have put yourself under slavery of that being. You put yourself under the mastership and ownership of a being like that. What foolishness. What stupidity. What an awful thing to be under a master like that. And you notice not only the specifics of this reality, but you notice the subjects of it. He says, you've sold yourselves. You've sold yourselves. Now that's the tragedy. Men, women, you're in that slavery and you've sold yourselves. It's not that somebody has put you there. You might want to blame the devil. And we have been blaming the devil to some extent, but the devil's not to blame. You might want to blame somebody in your life. If you knew the circumstances that I was brought up in, if you knew the hardships that I wanted to go through or had to go through, if you knew the kind of circumstances that I had to put up with in my life, you'd understand why I am the way I am. Sometimes in court cases you have lawyers that stand up and seek to plead the case of their client and give all sorts of reasons why that person has done the acts that they have done. But it's no defense in the eyes of the law, and it is no defense in the eyes of God's law either. Oh, you can't excuse sin. You may try to blame other people. You might even try to blame God. But no, it says, ye have sold yourselves. Don't you see it? As one day God will open the books and he will present the case before you, and you'll see the motives, and you'll see the way you chose, and the things you did, and you will not be able to say a thing, because you will see that you sold yourself. You've chosen this way. You're going down a road of your own free choice. And we see the subjects of this reality. You've sold yourselves. But then think of the senselessness of this reality. You've sold yourself. These people here probably would have sold themselves. Well, not here, not in this specific case. They were put into bondage. But thinking more broadly about the Old Testament, where people sold themselves into slavery, sometimes they did it because of a debt, or because they couldn't pay their way, or because maybe they had taken something from someone, and as a means of restitution, they would have been sold into slavery or something along those lines. Now, in that case, there was some reason for the slavery. There was some way that you could justify the slavery. But this here is senseless, because men and women, these people put themselves into slavery out of a sense of desperation. There was no way to turn. You think these people were going to go into slavery if there's any other way out? But there is a way out for you. There is an alternative way for you. It's the way of the cross. It's what our Savior has done there on the center cross of Calvary. So not only is it something that you have done to yourself, but it's senseless. There's another way. You don't have to sell yourself into the slavery of sin and the slavery of the devil. But here's a great reality, men and women. Ye have sold yourselves. And I want you to face up to that reality in our meeting tonight. But then not only is there a great reality, but there's a second truth here. There's a great tragedy. Because it gets even worse. Because not only have you sold yourselves, but it says you have sold yourselves for naught. You didn't get anything back. It didn't bring you any blessing. It didn't give you any advantage. When you did sell yourself, and when you have sold yourself, you know the people in the Old Testament that sometimes sold themselves into slavery did it to get money. Because the person that would have bought them would have given money to their family. Sometimes people would have sold themselves into slavery rather than let their family starve. And they would go into slavery and they'd get back the money in order to keep the family. And at least they got that. At least they were able to keep their family. It was some kind of compensation to know that by my slavery, by my hardship, that my family is surviving, that my family is being taken care of. And there was some kind of compensation here. Even the thief, if he was sold into slavery, knew that he was at least paying off the debt that he had to society. But it says here of sinners, and these people that were in this place, that they'd sold themselves for nothing. They got nothing back. There was no return upon what they had done. Now that's tragic, isn't it? Is it not a tragic situation? You've sold yourself, but you're getting nothing. I want to say to you, sinner, in this meeting, that outside of Christ, you get nothing. You will get nothing. There's no satisfaction outside of Christ. There is nothing that this world can give you. You say, maybe you're going to disagree with me. You say, wait a minute, preacher. I get plenty in the world. That's why I'm not saved. I love to go to the nightclub. I love to go to the public house. I love to go to the pleasure places of this old world, and I love to get these things. And if you were to come with me to the public house or to the nightclub or some other place tonight, I would show you, preacher, all multitudes of people, and they're enjoying themselves, and they're getting that. And I have to admit to you that maybe if we did go to those places, there would be people that would be enjoying themselves. Maybe there is a man out there, and you think of the person that has got all sorts of riches by thievery or some kind of criminality, and they're living in a big house somewhere as a result of the proceeds of crime, and they're enjoying the fruits. And you say to me that they haven't got anything. Well, what I do say to you is this. I say this to you, that no matter what they have, whether it is enjoyment for a moment or whether they have a big house of the proceeds of crime or some other thing, at the end of the day, men and women, that they have will amount to naught. It'll amount to nothing. It'll amount to nothing. Because in the great scheme of eternity, watch a few moments. In the great scheme of eternity, what is that enjoyment? When you stand on the brink of eternity and you're facing your Maker, what will those things compensate you? What will they do for you? My friend, a life of sin, oh yes, it has its enjoyments and it has its pleasures, but as far as God is concerned and in the great scheme of eternity, it amounts to nothing. What are you going to do when it comes to the brink of death? Those things will bring you no help whatsoever. The Lord Jesus asked this question. He said, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And the answer to that rhetorical question is nothing. He says, you may have the whole world, all the power of the world, and the pleasure of the world, and the pecuniary wealth of the world, but it'll amount to nothing if you lose your soul. For your soul is the most valuable thing that you possess. Tell me, man, woman, is the world really satisfying you? Is it giving you satisfaction? For all the moments of enjoyment that you have, and all the days that you spend in these places, is it bringing satisfaction to your heart? There's no satisfaction in the world. You have sold yourself for naught. And you're there in this place tonight and you are holding back on God's salvation, the gift of eternal life for a few moments in a public house, a few moments in a dance hall, a few moments in some of the pleasure places of this world, but it'll amount to nothing. There's no satisfaction. And more than that, there's no salvation outside of Christ. That's the most frightening thing of all. Now, without Christ, and you've sold yourself, and you're not only going to get nothing, you're going to get eternal destruction. You see, it's not just that you're not it's going to amount to nothing. You will get something, but it'll be the damnation of your soul. And let me tell you this, men and women, if I thought I was in danger of that, if I was facing the wrath of God, if I was going to go out and face my Maker, and the wrath of God was abiding upon me, I'd certainly turn. It's not even as if it is nothing, because you're going to get the wrath of God poured out upon you. And I mean poured out. It's not just that a few drops will land on your head, but it'll be poured out for all eternity. You know, there are people today, and they seem to think, well, if you present them with the gospel, it's just a matter of a different lifestyle. People say to themselves, well, you can live, you go and present the gospel to them, and they say to you, but you live your life, and I live my life. And it's just two different types of lifestyle. Men and women, it is far more than that. It's far more than just a lifestyle choice. This is the eternity of your soul. This is your soul's eternal welfare. And so, not only is there a great reality, but there's a great tragedy. You've sold your soul for naught, for nothing, for naught. But then there's another great truth that I want you to see in this portion of Scripture. And that is the fact that there is a great mercy. Thank God for that. At the end of this all, the Lord speaks about a mercy. He says, you've sold yourselves for naught. But then he goes on, and ye shall be redeemed without money. And you notice the fullness of God's mercy here. They are redeemed. The Lord is the great Redeemer. Now the word redeemed means to buy back. And we think of how the Lord has bought us back. Now in this condition, in this case here, there was a Redeemer who brought back the captivity. And his name was Cyrus. And God had raised up Cyrus to send the captives back from their captivity. And actually, he sent them back without them paying any money. And the Lord predicted that. But of course, it speaks about a greater Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, in the Old Testament, what happened was that a relative would come, the kinsman Redeemer, and he would pay the price of the slave, and the slave would be brought back then into his own home, out of the bondage and back into the comfort of his surroundings. And thank God the Lord has died on the cross to be our Redeemer. You think of the price tag of one sin. It's enough to condemn us for all eternity. But Jesus paid the last price of that. He made a full redemption. And we think of the fullness of God's mercy here. He paid it in full. On the cross he spoke that Greek word, which means paid in full. He paid all the cost. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And we think of what it meant for our Savior to go to the cross. He left heaven's glory and came into this sin-cursed world, and then was put on that cross between heaven and hung there in our room and in our stead. And such were the horrors of Calvary that God covered it with a veil of darkness. God, as it were, seemed to turn his face away from the bruising of his own dear Son. And when you think of the horrors of that, what our Savior went through to redeem men and women, how can you turn your back upon that? How can you reject that? Oh, he is a Redeemer, and we see the fullness of God's mercy. It is full mercy. He has paid it in full. Not only do we see the fullness of redemption here, but the fulfillment of redemption. You see, we mentioned there that the primary reference, or the first reference here, is to the fact that God would bring his people back from captivity. And God had raised up a man, and was going to raise up a man who would do that, by the name of Cyrus.
And God fulfilled that. God fulfilled all of that. And He brought them back. And He fulfilled the prophecy and the promises of the Word of God. And God, who has fulfilled the promises here in this portion of Scripture, is still able to fulfill the promises. God is not a God that He should lie. Every one of the promises. And we can rely upon the promise. You can rely upon the promise. You know, there are all people that get all concerned about the ins and outs of salvation and how this will happen, whether this part is right and whether the other part is right. But it all comes down to this very often. Do you believe God? God is not a God that He can do that. And He says, Him that cometh unto Me, I will in no wise cast out. He will not lie. There's a fulfillment. He will redeem you if you come to Him and confess your sin. So we see the fullness of redemption and the fulfillment of the redemption. But also notice the freeness of redemption. He says that they would be redeemed without money. And He is able to bring us without money and without price. There's no price to be paid. Sinner, you don't have to pay a price, for Jesus has paid it all. Over in Isaiah 55, He says, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk, without money and without price. It's a gift. And what do you do with a gift? You take the gift. You receive the gift. Will you receive God's gift, the gift of eternal life? Will you receive Him whom to know is life eternally? You've sold yourselves for naught. But Christ offers you the greatest gift that ever was given, the gift of all eternity in heaven with Him. You know, Gara, the story is told about a man called Gara. He was a slave many years ago, and he was the slave of an African chief by the name of Libby. And Gara was so cruelly treated by this African chief that he fled and tried to escape from his slavery. But they sent out a party after him, and they found him, and they put him in chains, and they were bringing him back to his master. But as they were making their way back to the village, there was a white trader, who met them, and he was very concerned. They'd already beaten the slave, and he was in an awful condition. And he had great compassion upon the slave, and he offered to buy the slave with gold. And the African chief said to the English man, he said, Man of pale face, I seek not your gold, I need your blood. And he said, the only way you can buy him back is by blood. And then he ordered one of his archers to draw his bow and fire the arrow at the little slave to kill him and execute him there on the spot. But as the arrow was let fly, this man, the white trader, put up his arm and caught the arrow right in his arm, and the blood began to flow. And he lifted his arm to the chief, and the chief was amazed, because this trader was well known in the area at that time. There weren't very many white men about at that time, and there was trading there, and he was amazed. And the man lifted his arm. He said, You want blood? Here it flows. He says, I claim your slave. This will be your fine. And then he turned to Gara the slave, and he said to him, Gara, your blood bought with this blood of mine. Your life is mine. I give it to you. I give it to thee. And that man was set free. The old slave was set free because of the blood. The blood has been paid. The blood price has been paid for you. You can go free. You can go free without money and without price. God offers you His gift of eternal life. Come and take the gift. Receive what Christ has offered in the gospel and be saved for all eternity. May God draw you to Himself and save you by His grace. Let's unite, please, in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious word. And we bless Thee for the fact that there is a Redeemer, the only Redeemer of God's elect, the Lord Jesus Christ.
We pray, Lord, that there may be those that will come tonight and be redeemed. They will be brought from nature's darkness and turned to Thyself. And our Father, we pray that at the end of our meeting, if there be one outside of Christ, that they will seek the Lord and call upon Him and ask Him into their heart. Bless Thy word now and speak on, we pray. For it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen.